Romans chapter 11. We as the church have been studying, so just so you know, if you are guests here today, the style that I like to teach is through the Bible. So, you know, I pray to the Lord and I ask him which book he'd like me to teach through. And when I feel the sense that God's leading me to a certain book, we go through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And the Lord led me at the beginning of this year, 2024, for us to begin going through the book of Romans. So that's what we've been teaching through. So we are now in Romans chapter 11, and we're going to finish this chapter today. Now, there's been kind of a segue through this book. So, you know, it's very important. I mentioned this last week that context is so important. And when you get to chapters 9, 10, 11 in the book of Romans, it's so important that we understand the context and who it is that the Apostle Paul is writing and exactly why he's asking certain questions the way that he has. Now, he is writing to the church in Rome who primarily is the Gentile Christians had outpaced the Jewish Christians. So there were Gentile Christians in the church at that time, as well as Jewish Christians, believers, Messianic believers in the church at that time. But there were a greater number of Gentiles who were in the church. But yet Paul is writing and he asks questions throughout this letter, anticipating that the Jewish believers would be reading this letter. And he does such a wonderful job, as he's been inspired by the Holy Spirit, of explaining the gospel very thoroughly in the first 8 chapters. And he makes it very, very clear that there is one way to salvation, that there's not a gospel for the Jewish people and a gospel for the Gentiles, but there's one way. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it doesn't matter if you're Jew, Greek, Gentile, whatever background you happen to be of, you shall be saved by having your faith and trust in Jesus. But because there were fewer Jews in the church at that time, Paul anticipated that they would have had certain questions concerning their relatives and concerning the people within their community. And some of those questions would have been, has God given up on the Jewish people who have not committed their lives to Jesus Christ? And if that's the case, then has the church then replaced Israel in God's eternal promises? And then if that's the case, what about the future promises that God had that hasn't yet been fulfilled towards the nation of Israel and the Jewish people? So last week we studied through in chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, and God made it very clear as he was speaking through Paul that God has not cast away the Jewish people, but there's a very small remnant of Jews at that time, as there are today, a remnant of Jews who have chosen Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when we look around the world today, I'm one of them. I'm a Jew who has put my faith in Jesus Christ, but there's so many really awesome messianic organizations out there like Jews for Jesus and Chosen People's Ministry that love the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, and mind. But what Paul is talking about now in the rest of this chapter, he's anticipating and looking forward to the future for the Jewish people as a nation, as a whole. So, we're there in chapter 11, verse 11 says this: I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches to the world and their failure riches to the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we open this holy word and we invite your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts this morning, that you would give us wisdom and insight and understanding as to exactly what your future plans are, not only for the Jewish people, but Lord, even for us as well. Father, all of us who love you have a great desire to spend eternity with you. And Father, we're looking forward to the day when we're all caught up and we're with you forever, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But until that day comes, Father, allow us, your church, to be faithfully about our Father's business, serving him wonderfully, anticipating the glory, the future glory that is to come. We praise you, Heavenly Father, and we thank you for this word that we're digging through today. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So I entitled this message, All Israel Will Be Saved. And in this very first verse, chapter 11, verse 11, Paul asks this question. I say then, have they, again referring to the Jewish people, have they stumbled so that they should not fall? So really, for us to understand exactly what this question is have the Jewish people stumbled permanently in the eyes of God in terms of him keeping his promises towards the Jewish people? And once again, as Paul asked the same rhetorical question in verse 1 of the same chapter, his response is the same. Absolutely not, or certainly not. But that God is using the salvation of the Gentiles, all right? He's talking about that you all, right? He's talking about the people in the church who are not of Jewish heritage, who have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's using you to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy, to make them jealous over the relationship that the church has with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Paul's answer to his rhetorical question is absolutely no. The Jews have not stumbled to the place where they cannot get up. Remember that commercial? I've fallen and I can't get up. No. All right. Well, anyway. Paul's saying no. They haven't stumbled to that place where they're not going to be going, where they're not going to be able to rise again and to receive salvation. So the purpose, and you know, God doesn't waste anything, folks. God doesn't waste a thing. So God is allowing the rejection of Messiah from the Jewish people. Yes, they've fallen. Yes, they've transgressed against God's word. Yes, they have not, or no, they have not put their faith and trust in Jesus for their salvation. And the reason for this, God is using it, their season of rejection and rebelliousness, in order to extend salvation to the Gentile people, to the Gentile nations. So again, one of the purposes that God has allowed the Jewish people to stumble or to fall is to provoke them through the relationship that the Gentile people have for the Lord. Now, sorry, let's get this going. Can you help me with my next slide there, Josh? It's not coming up. Okay, I think we might have gone too far. Went too far. All right, so I don't think that's it either. Okay, well, anyway, let's look at this. Verse 12. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So really kind of the question that we need to be asking ourselves is this, is why would the Jewish people need to be jealous of the church? Why would God want the Jewish people to be jealous of Gentiles? And you know, we need to understand first and foremost that the Jewish people are brilliant. I don't know why, I just, that gene wasn't passed along to me. But you guys know as much as I do, man, that the Jewish people as a whole, man, even though they're a minority when it comes to the amount of people who are in the world, man, the contributions, at least in the realm of science, that the Jewish people have made have been overwhelming. So let me give you just a couple examples. If you've ever had a headache and had to take an aspirin, well, you can thank a Jewish man by the name of Frederick Bayer, right? Who his pharmaceutical company were the ones that invented the aspirin. So next time you get a headache, you take an aspirin, thank a Jew. If you've ever needed to go to a dentist and have a tooth pulled or a tooth filled, and you're thankful for that Novocaine that they give you, well, you can thank a Jewish doctor named Dr. Albert Einhorn, who invented Novocaine. And, you know, even a couple Jewish men who invented the James Watson and Francis Crick, who developed the double helix coil model for the DNA, you can thank them. Listen, if you've ever had your sins forgiven, you can thank a Jew by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen? So then why would God use a bunch of goys like you? Goys is not like a weird name. It's a Yiddish name for Gentiles, okay? My grandmother spoke Yiddish, and she'd talk about the goys all the time, or the goyim. But why would God use the Gentiles to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy, especially if God was not finished yet with the Jewish people? And I want to make this a little bit more personal for you guys, okay? I really want you to think it through. I know that we don't have many synagogues in Mason County, if any. I don't think we do. But maybe you've had the opportunity to have a discussion or to meet a Jewish person. How would God use you to provoke a Jewish person to jealousy? And I really want you to think about that. Like, is your relationship with the God of the Bible so rich, is it so beautiful that when you would get in a conversation with a Jewish person, that they're going to find, man, this person has such a greater understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, even greater than I do, and that they have such a great passion for my people, even more so than I do, and they have such a great passion for the prophets and the prophecies written in the Old Testament, even more so than I do, and they've hidden God's word in their heart like the Psalms, and this is the Gentile church, the Christian church. They've hidden the Psalms and the Proverbs in their heart even more than I have as a Jewish person, and they have so much even greater, more insight to the historical books of the Old Testament than I do. Listen, folks, the best way that you can reach a Jewish person isn't by telling them that you have a Jewish pastor that stands behind the pulpit and sending Pastor Mike to go minister to them, but it's you letting them know of your love, of your passion, of your joy for Israel, for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and let them see the holiness of God in your life, and let them see the grace-based relationship that you have with the Lord and Savior, and how you've received Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ the Lord, as your Messiah. That's how you guys can provoke a Jewish person to jealousy, causing them to want to have exactly what it is that you have. Now, we as a church, Lord willing, I'm praying this is going to happen. We as a church are going to Israel in November, and I'm praying that you guys will be praying for us. As we're continuing to make our plans to go. But the Holy Land, I mean, it is such an amazing place to go. And there are Christians from all over the world. Hey, you know what? I think I'm going to turn off my slides. You can get rid of the egg people there because it wasn't formatted correctly anyway. But there are people all over the world, Christians, who will go to Israel, and they have a genuine desire to stand in those wonderful biblical sites, so much so that there are tour buses that pull over on the side of a busy freeway, and all of them will get out and go into this desert area that most probably Jews aren't even familiar with and aware of, but it's the Valley of Elah. That very valley where David slew Goliath, and we'll open up the scriptures and we'll read from that right on the side of the freeway. And there are Jews from all over the world, or not Jews, Christians from all over the world that have a desire to go to Jerusalem. I'm telling you guys, Jerusalem is my favorite city on the face of the earth. And there are Christians that love to go there and to go into all of these biblical sites, especially the Temple Mount, to see for themselves where the temple once stood. And we're not allowed to bring Bibles there because it's run by it's Muslim run at this time. But we do go up there and we have Bible studies and we're very respectful. And it's amazing for us to anticipate the third temple that we know that it's going to come. And, you know, I was talking about how much I love Jerusalem. There was this time that my wife and I were on a tour there. And we were in St. Anne's Cathedral, which is, it's in the Muslim quarter. And it's right at the opening of where the Via Della Rosa is. And the Via Della Rosa is that path that Jesus was led as he was carrying his cross up to Golgotha or up to Calvary. And we're in this cathedral, and the acoustics in there are amazing. And suddenly someone from our group just began to worship the Lord. They started to sing song of worship to the Lord. And there were people all over from different groups inside of the cathedral. And we were there and we just started singing out loud to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a beautiful time as these other groups joined in with us. And Lord, that's what it's like when we have this love and this joy and this expectation of the things that God is doing in our lives. What does it do? It provokes a response in other people. And in verse 12 here, Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit, "Now if their fall is riches for the world," right, which it is, "and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" So Paul's answering his own question concerning the future of the Jewish people and their riches and their fullness of the Jewish people that's going to come to fruition at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not going to take place until the end of the Great Tribulation, that 7-year period of time that Daniel chapter 9 talks about, where the third temple is going to be restored. It's going to be rebuilt. Now, we look today and we go, we don't see how there's any way possible the third temple is going to be allowed to be rebuilt. But there is a temple institute in Jerusalem today that are preparing for it. They are building instruments of worship. In fact, when you walk in the streets of Jerusalem, there are big, huge golden menorahs on display that are ready to be put into the Holy of Holies once the temple is built. And Daniel chapter 9 tells us that there is going to be a man of lawlessness who is going to make a covenant with many. And I believe that covenant of many is referring to the Muslim people and the Jewish people. And somehow he's going to broker this agreement where he is going to allow the third temple to be rebuilt there on the Temple Mount. And then that's going to take place after the rapture of the church, in my opinion. After the rapture of the church, the church is going to be in heaven celebrating the 7-year wedding supper of the Lamb. And then this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, at the 3.5-year mark, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can go back and read it for yourselves, this man of lawlessness is going to go into the temple, he's going to stand in the Holy of Holies, and he's going to declare himself as God and demand to be worshipped as God. And it's at that moment the Jewish people are going to recognize that they had made a pact with the devil, and the Antichrist is going to unleash persecution upon the Jewish people like is never seen. I mean, we think what's taking place right now in the world is bad. During this time, this persecution of the Jews is going to be so bad, the Jews are going to escape into the Judean wilderness. Many people believe, not everyone, but many people believe that they're going to escape into Jordan, that they're going to hide in the rock city of Petra. And at the end of the 7-year period of time, the second coming, Jesus is going to return. And they, the Jewish people, are going to see the wounds. They're going to see the marks in his hands. Remember, we talked about this last week in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 13. They're going to be asking, where did those wounds come from? And he's going to say, you know, these wounds happened in the house of my friends among the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are going to recognize Jesus Christ, Yeshua, as their Messiah. And they are going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are going to be born again. And God is going to usher them and us, the church, into the millennial reign of Christ, that thousand-year period of time where Jesus is going to rule and reign and the church is going to rule and reign with him. Amen? So for us, listen, as believers, listen, as the church, we get to see the wonderful fulfillment of the Jewish people as a whole, not just a remnant, but we get to see the whole thing being fulfilled where the Jewish people will be complete. Now look at verse 15. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the Jewish people, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted, this is referring to the Gentiles, if you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root. The root is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. The root supports you. So if I had my slide, and if I was able to show that, the title of the slide is The Jew in You. Because each of us, thank you. Listen, the Jew in you, the Gentile, the church, we're not becoming Jews. The Jews aren't becoming, you know, the promises aren't. Well, let me just stop. I'm getting ahead of myself, okay? So there's another really beautiful place in Jerusalem that I love to go to, and it's the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane overlooks Jerusalem, and it's where Jesus would go to privately seek the Lord and to pray whenever he was in Jerusalem. And there, I don't know if you know this or not, but there are olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane today that are over 2,000 years old. Now, the thing is, these olive trees, they no longer bear olives. So, like when the gardener or the horticulturist or whoever is trying to cultivate these trees and wants them to produce olives, first of all, they need to cut off the non-bearing branches, right? So that would be the unbelieving Jews that are cut off. So the unbelieving branches are cut off, and then they would take a branch from a younger olive tree, and they would bore a hole into the core, the trunk of the older olive tree, and allow that to grow. I know I sound so knowledgeable, don't I? I'm not. But they would allow those branches to grow into that older tree so that tree would once again start producing olives again. And that's how it is. That's the analogy that Paul is making here. The older branches that have been broken off are the unbelieving Jews, and the branches from the wild olive tree are the Gentiles that have been grafted in. So the church has been tapped into the trunk or the stump of Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen, folks, not as a replacement of Israel, but as an addition, as the fruit of the kingdom is coming into fullness. And when Paul speaks of the Gentile being grafted into the root, it's really as if we're becoming one big olive tree. And the Gentile Christians, you guys that are being grafted, or I include myself in that because I'm part of the church, but we are grafted into Judaism in the sense that we receive the blessings that the Jewish people have received. God has blessed the Jewish people. He's given them such a beautiful and rich heritage. He's given them such a beautiful and rich culture. He's given them the Word of God, which we have now, which we study, and a lot of times we know better than our Christian counterparts. And that's why Paul's saying, listen, don't boast. Don't boast about how much knowledge you guys have compared to the Jewish people. Listen, remember, the root is what supports you. So look at verse 19. You will say then, branches broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, listen, if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. He's talking about people, Gentiles, who continue in their unbelief. So the Gentile Christians, he's saying, listen, don't be haughty. Don't point your chest out because you just happen to know the scriptures better than the Jewish people do. But remember, listen, it's not about our knowledge. It's not about our academic prowess. It's 100% by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In a sense, we're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Amen? Verse 22 says this, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If everyone say if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they continue, if the Jewish people continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these branches, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own tree? I know, that was a whole lot there, right? But basically what Paul is saying here is if Israel was cut off because of their unbelief, listen, as long as Jews and Gentiles continue in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no cutting off that's going to be taking place. And there, I get it, man. There are Christians who I know and love who are backsliding or who are taking another path. And they could be those branches that are being cut off, but they too can be grafted into the trunk, into the core, as long as they do not continue in their unbelief. Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written by the prophet Isaiah, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, when I take away their sin. So the observation, this compelling observation that Paul is making about the spiritual blindness of the Jewish people, of the nation of Israel, is going to continue until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles. So we need to recognize that we as a church, man, we have been commissioned by God. We have been given this wonderful, ordained job by the Lord to go into all of the world, to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. We are called by God to reach this lost world for Jesus Christ, to share the love of Jesus with the people who are around us. But listen, there is going to come a day. There's going to be a day when that last Gentile is going to receive Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior. And that day will be the day when the number of the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. And this is why it's important for us to, when we're studying eschatology, to understand the context of who's being spoken to of here. Because I believe in that day, on the day that that last Gentile puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, harpazo, right? We are going to be caught up in the clouds. We are going to be raptured. And listen, folks, I sincerely believe that that day is very, very close. You've heard me say this over and over again. The rapture of the church is imminent. It could come at any moment. I believe there's one Gentile in the world today. I believe this. I believe there's one Gentile in the world today that's holding up the process. And if you're that one here today, listen, if you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, do us all a favor, right? Make today the day that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But hey, listen, he's patient, right? God is so patient, man. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, and he'll wait. He will wait for you. But when that day comes, man, that's what's going to usher in, according to Jeremiah 30, the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's when God is going to turn his attention upon the Jewish people, when it says all of Israel will be saved. Now, when the Apostle Paul writes all of Israel will be saved, Does that mean that, thank you, Josh, I appreciate you, brother. Does that mean that all of Israel will be saved? Like every single man, woman, child who's on the face of the earth at that time is going to be born again? Listen, I don't know. It's a mystery to me. The Bible says it's a mystery. But, you know, when you look at Revelation chapter 7, it talks about a remnant during that time. Where there's going to be 12,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000 people, Jewish people, that will be set aside, that are going to be sanctified, that are going to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. So listen, if you're friends with a Jehovah Witness, or if you're a Jehovah Witness here today, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but you are not one of the 144,000 people. Listen, it is 12,000 Jewish people from each of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000 people. So could that be who Paul is referring to? It's very possible. But it is also very possible that all means what? Right? So if all means all, that would mean that every single Jewish person who's alive at that time when the Lord Jesus comes back, that they will be saved. And, you know, I don't know. But I do know this. I do know that God is not finished with the Jews yet. And this quote from Isaiah right here just shows us that there's a redeeming work that is yet to come among the Jewish people. Look at verse 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Is it like all starting to make sense to you guys now? That there is a purpose, there is a reason behind this whole jealousy thing that's taking place. And it may seem to us as if the Jewish people would consider themselves enemies of Christians today, which really kind of blows my mind. You know, I've been watching some YouTube videos lately, and I see some Orthodox Jews being asked questions, and they would much rather align themselves with Muslims who hate them than align themselves with Christians, because they believe Christians are polytheists. They believe that Christians are serving multiple gods, three gods, not one God. They just don't understand the Trinity the way that we understand the Trinity. And, you know, when we read through the four Gospels, some of the most difficult people were the religious Jews who came against the ministry of Jesus and came against the ministry of Paul. So, you know, they opposed the ministry of Paul, so much so that more danger was set against Paul than any other people group. It was his own people. It was the Jewish people. But listen, we as the church, listen, we should never count, even though the Jews may count us as their enemies, we should never count the Jewish people as our enemies. In fact, the best friend to the Jewish people ought to be the Christians. We ought to be the best friend to the Jewish people. And yet, it just blows my mind to think that there are Christians, or I'm going to give the air quotes here, Christians, who are anti-Semitic. It just does not make any sense to me. And I hope it doesn't make sense to you either. Listen, we're going to close with this. Look at verse 33. It's like all of the sudden, out of all of this doctrine and theology that Paul has been laying out in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he just all of a sudden gives this explosion of praise. Look at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of God, the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first been given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So Paul closes this section of chapters 9, 10, 11, again, with just this spontaneous praise where he is recognizing that God's ways are higher than our ways, that God's wisdom and God's knowledge and God's judgments are unsearchable, and that God is not only, does God not only know the beginning from the end, but God is the beginning and the end, and his word teaches us that as we search to find who he is, man, he is right there for us. His truth will endure forever and ever. And, you know, this just makes me think of, you know, who? Like, who could have planned this entire scenario out? Like, you know, there are critics of the Gospels, there are critics of the Bible that say, oh, you know, all of that is man-made. Like, man wrote the Bible. Listen, we're not that smart, you guys. None of us could have planned this out this way. And Paul says, listen, it is of him. It wasn't man's idea. It wasn't man's manipulating God. It was all of him, and it is through him. So even if we tried to do this, listen, we couldn't have made it happen. The plan of salvation could only have been met and given by God, given to us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and we see it through to its fruition in Revelation. See, you're in the spray zone, sorry. Through its fruition to Revelation chapter 2, 21. And listen, it is all to him. Listen, it's not, we had our elders meeting today, and there was a revelation in my office this morning. And the revelation was, it's not about me, right? It's not about, right, Shannon? It's not about Shannon. And that wasn't Shannon's revelation. That was his wife's revelation. Shannon, it ain't about you. Listen, it's to him. It's all to him. It's not me. It's not you. All the praise, all the honor, all the glory belongs to him. And as God's plan is unfolding right before our very eyes, it's exciting. Isn't it exciting, you guys? Listen, I just wanted to like jump up and down like a little kid on the pulpit. And then you guys are going to say, man, Claudia, you need to cut back the coffee on that guy. Listen, I fully recognize that this passage of Scripture, like no one, like no pastors teach from this unless they're doing like we do, which is teaching through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Listen, this would not be the topic of choice for most pastors to teach on. And I get that, you know, because this particular passage, it doesn't really speak to the core of my relationship with Jesus Christ or how, you know, does this apply to my life? But listen, even though it may not speak to the core of our Christian walk with Jesus, it doesn't mean it's not important. This portion of Scripture is so important for all of us. And I'm going to close with this question for everybody, okay? How many of you, if money wasn't the problem, if, you know, the circumstances weren't a problem, how many of you would go to Israel this November with me? Up there, I see some hands. Oh, yeah, okay, I see guys up there too, yeah. Well, listen, one day we're all going. one day we will all be in Israel during the millennial reign of Christ. You, me, all of us who are faithful believers in Jesus Christ will be in Israel. And we are going to rule and reign with Christ for all eternity. And that's exciting. Isn't that exciting, guys? So, praise you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to be gone for the next couple weeks. Gabe Sartori is going to be preaching and teaching through the fall festivals. And I know you guys are going to be so blessed. Ask that you would pray for Claudia and I and Sunny. Our Sunny dog is going to be traveling with us. That should be fun. But when I come back, listen, we're going to continue going through the book of Romans. And I promise you, Romans chapter 12, there's a lot more application in Romans chapter 12. And we're going to take it nice and slow. We may be in Romans chapter 12 for several months. And that would mean, I've been praying about this, you know, all right, Lord, do you want me to have a specific Advent message for December? Because I really don't want to take a break through the book of Romans. I'm not going to take a break through the book of Romans. We're going to have Advent. We're going to remember the Lord. We're going to light the candles, but we're going to continue through the book of Romans until we're done sometime in 2025 or 2026 or the Lord may call us home, right? We may get raptured, which is what I'm hoping for. But be praying for Claudia and I as we are traveling, and be blessed as Gabe is going to do a phenomenal teaching for you guys. I know it's going to richly bless your hearts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the richness of your love, not only towards us, but towards your chosen people. And Father, we thank you that your promises are forever yes and amen. And that you never give up, Lord God. You are so patient with each of us. And Lord, I know that in each one of our lives, there's someone that we know, that we love, that we care deeply about, who's not yet born again. In our heart, in our prayer, is that, Father, you would somehow use us to be able to minister righteousness and love and grace and truth to those people. And, Father, maybe we're just seed planters, and that you're going to use another believer to be able to bring water to those seeds. And then as that seed begins to cultivate and to grow, Lord, we know that you're the one that will bring the produce of the fruit. But Lord, break our heart for what breaks yours. And God, we know it breaks your heart that you are not willing that anyone should die, but that all should come to repentance in the knowledge of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, break our hearts for the lost, not only the lost in our lives, those who we know, those who we love, but God, give us a passion and a love and a zeal to evangelize the lost world in our communities, the lost people in our vocations, in our job sites, in our classrooms. Equip us, Father, to be able to share your word and your love in such a powerful way that it's not of us, it's all about you. And it's your Spirit, oh God, that will be drawing those folks into your kingdom. And this morning, fathers, we're all in an attitude of prayer. If there's anyone here today who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today is your day. Today is the day that the Lord has made for you to rejoice in him, your salvation, your Savior. And it has nothing to do with your own morality or what you think you might be able to do that would give you the righteousness necessary to enter into everlasting life. But it's what God has done through his Son, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, who came to this earth, who lived a perfect and sinless life, who at the very moment and correct time in history, that God-man went to the cross and died for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of this world. And it didn't end there. But on the third day, he rose again. And he's given us the gift of everlasting life for those who are willing to humble themselves and to acknowledge what he already knows, that we're sinners who have fallen short of God's glory. And when we do that, the result is salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And as we, the church, are praying for you at this very moment, we know that the Spirit of God is praying for you as well. And that your heart has never been more pliable and ready to receive Jesus than at this very moment. And if, listen, that's you. We got to see a miracle last week of a man who got saved. Today, if that's you, we want to be able to pray for you. So while all heads are bowed and eyes are closed, listen, I'm only going to open my eyes now to see if that's you. I want to be able to pray for you today. And if you just raise your hand, I want to see who you are. I want to be able to pray for you this morning. Anyone at all? Praise God, I see your hand, sir. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Father, we thank you for the precious gift of Jesus in our lives. We know, Lord, that although we have sinned and fallen short, it's your wonderful, fabulous grace that has saved us. And we know, Lord, it's your Spirit who lives within us, who will keep us. Lord, we ask today that you would keep us where we are unable to keep ourselves. And we declare our eternal love for you. We praise you, we honor you, and we give you all the glory. And it's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, that we all pray. And all God's people said, amen, 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 amen. May the Lord bless you, may he keep you, and may his face continue to shine upon you. Let's all stand as well.